It's lovely to be with you all, dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for having us. I'm sorry that the slides were not really in order, but doesn't matter. You worked it out, didn't you? Anyway, I praise God, and I consider it's a real privilege to talk to you in your language, because I never studied English. You will be surprised to know that. I came to know the Lord when I was studying at college in my own language, and someone gave me a Bible from Gideon's. But before I got the Bible, one of my Hindu friends got a Bible, New Testament, and through reading that, he became a Christian. And after his father was a priest of a big temple, then he died, so my friend became priest of that temple. And when he was installed as a priest, he invited this Christian businessman who is to supply medicine to his shop. But he was from Gideon as well, from South India. And on that day, he gave him a New Testament as a gift. And my friend decided to read it. And within 3 weeks, he came to know Jesus. So he had to leave the temple and everything. And we were studying together, and he used to discuss things about Jesus. And I knew about Jesus because my grandfather had come to know the Lord. And my name given to me was by my grandfather, even though my mom was a devout Hindu, married to my dad, who was a nominal Christian. He came to know Jesus just before he died at the age of 39. So here I was. I knew about the testimony of my granddad, but far from it. And I was always we were studying philosophy. So I was studying Hindu philosophy. And I was into Advaitic things, you know, that there is one God and there is one reality. You cannot call God or whatever. It's a Hindu philosophy, confusing. And the whole world is part of it. And when you realize that, then you become part of it. It's a confusing one. Don't you ever get into it, because you will never understand. Nevertheless, and my friend said to witness to me, I could see his life changed. And I wanted that for myself. So I got the Bible from this Christian businessman. And I started to read it. He advised me to read from the New... He wanted to give me New Testament. But I wanted the whole Bible, see? So he gave me the whole Bible. But then advised me to read from the New Testament first. But I started to read from Genesis chapter 1. So it took 5 months then for me. My friend found the Lord in 3 weeks. And it took 5 months for me. So I think you should listen to people's advice sometimes. And I was reading it, and to be honest with you, I came to Isaiah 53, and that's what the day. My friend had said that if the Lord will be talking to you sometimes when you're reading, in your mind, in your heart, you know, and you'll be, you feel that God is talking to you. And that's the time you just think you're a very, very blessed person. And then you give your heart to the Lord. Then, otherwise, the Lord may never talk to you. And that statement he gave when we were on the river bank, and you know, on the river bank, one guy had buried himself up to here, and my friend had witnessed to him, and he said, "You can see that guy? I've told him about Jesus, but he doesn't understand. Maybe we need to pray that the Lord will open his eyes to understand, or his eyes of his heart." And it so happened, friends, that that picture was always in my mind. So when I was reading Isaiah 53, I knew God was talking to me. And I knelt down and I said, "Lord, I know it is talking about Jesus. You know, I'm a sinner. It talks about a sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray." But I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm sheep, at least you can round them up. But I'm like a goat here. Please, and I'm glad that I know you want to round me up, bring me in your fellowship." So I don't know, I prayed just basically. I said, "I believe Jesus died for me. I believe I'm a sinner. I need help. Please help me." And then I slept. And after that, very following morning, I started to tell everybody about Jesus. So it's taking a long time to figure out, you know, everything. But this is how I came to know Jesus. Started to tell my mom. And after a year, we were doing open air in Gorakhpur University. My friend and I, every weekend we used to do, on Friday evening or Saturday evening, we used to do open air. And I used to give my testimony, he used to preach. And sometimes other people will preach and I'll give my testimony, and other people will give testimony. And my mom was visiting, and she came and she gave her heart to the Lord. And that one day. And then my two brothers and two sisters and so forth. And then over 70 of people have come to know Jesus from my mom's side, because she came from Hindu background. And recently one of my uncles died, and one of our daughters, she didn't like to become a Christian. She didn't like to hear about Jesus. When uncle died in the evening, and she had a dream in the night that he's sitting on the tricycle, you know, Indian tricycle thing, rickshaw. And it's beautifully decorated, and the rickshaw is being pulled by horses, white horses, glorious, very handsome, good-looking horses, good. And he's sitting in white robe and very elegant. And he turned around and waved his hand and said, "Daughter, don't cry. I'm going home, and you need to come there." Well, in the morning she phoned to find out how was Dad, and then they said that he died last night. And that gripped her, because she could understand that he's gone somewhere else. And so she phoned someone and said that, you know, "I'd like to talk to me, because I've been witnessing to her. She wouldn't have anything to do with that." So I don't know whether she's come to know the Lord or not yet, but if I go this time in February, definitely she is ready. The Lord will bring her to his knowledge. Anyway, so that's my testimony. My wife and our three children, Sarah, Hannah, and Jonathan, thank you for their prayers, for your prayers. They're doing okay. Sarah, I think some of you must have seen Sarah in Bournemouth Hospital. She's a doctor, Asian-looking girl, you know. So, of course, praise the Lord. Hannah and Jonathan and Rachel, of course. Thank you for prayer. It's very important. Rachel has been such a great help to me, and I really praise God for that. And it's important that the Lord keeps us together, focus, so that we can serve him. Now let's get into the text, and I won't take much time. We'll go faster. We'll read from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through to verse 47. The first Christian community. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think it's ESV translation. Is that okay? Please follow your own. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, you know, I think you must have heard previously, as Peter preached, the message of repentance, and as he also gave the challenge to the people he preached, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, can you imagine if 2,000 years ago there was a crooked generation, and in our time it's far more crooked than it was ever before? You understand what I'm trying to say? So the challenge of the gospel is always there for all of us to save ourselves from the crooked generation. And of course, people did. There were over about 3,000 of them, along with 120 who were there for 10 days praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. These 3,000 people, around 3,000 people, were added. And then the thing started to grow. And this is how it talks about what happened to them. Now, these people became believers when Peter preached the good news about Christ. These new Christians were united with the other believers, taught by the apostles, and included in the prayer meetings and fellowship. New believers in Christ need to be in group. That's true. It's a challenge. When people come to know the Lord, we know. You know, when I came to know the Lord, I was hungry and thirsty spiritually, and I wanted to be in a group. And my friend, and I believe my friend, and a few other people were there to help me out. So whenever you see people come to know the Lord, you remember they are like babies, you know, spiritual babies. A lot of things will happen. You'll have a lot of spiritual dirty nappies and things like that. You know, a lot of things they'll say, they'll do. And you got to recognize that, you know, you have to bear with them. And as people have done with you when you came to know the Lord. So the new believers in Christ need to be in group where they can learn God's word, pray, and be mature in the faith. And if you have just begun a relationship with Christ, if anyone who's just become a Christian, seek out other believers for fellowship, prayer, and teaching. This is the way to grow. Now, some of the topics we will look, I know I'll look at it, some of the things. The teaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verses 42, and then also in 46. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, which would have included the teaching, you know, like the Old Testament, prophets, and basically Jesus' teaching before he went to heaven, plus, and when, you know, three and a half years when he the disciples were with him and they learned from him, and then also during the 40 days after his resurrection when he was with them. So it shows that, you know, that the Jesus' teaching before, plus what he taught the apostles in his 40 days of after the resurrection. The response here, we see that we have God's word, the Bible, but generally speaking, many Christians have no hunger and thirst for God's word. Those early Christians, they had real hunger and thirst for that. But we find it in our generation that people don't have hunger and thirst for God's word. Also, many still look everywhere else in a script, you know, rather than in scripture for answers to life's problems. We can help people by directing them to the Bible, showing them that the parts of the Bible which speak to their special needs and questions. God's word is available, friends. So in amazing ways, many translations, this and that. We are struggling to get things translated. Some of these songs and hymns and choruses translated into our dialects in India. In other languages. While in Western countries, it's available in so many languages. I mean, so many translations and this and that and so forth. Amazing things are available. But can you imagine? It's our responsibility to help other people to know, to have the Word of God or access to the Word of God and all these Christian resources available. So let us help people know it before a time comes when they cannot find it, because the silence of God is much more worse than the rebuke of God. So second thing we find, that fellowship, koinonia, which means participation, sharing, included the sharing of material goods, as stated in verse 44, the breaking of bread in verse 42 and 46, which covers both the Lord's Supper in the temple or in houses, or a larger fellowship meal, and prayer and praise in house meetings and also in the temple. Here the focus is on fellowship and the breaking of bread. This fits with the context that deals with the practical ways the church showed it was a new and unified community. I think quite interesting, isn't it? People must have come from other places as well. And Jerusalem was a place where even Gentiles used to flock to have some, you know, maybe they might be blessed if they went around sightseeing and also see what Jewish people did as they worshipped and so forth. And what had happened is, in an amazing way, people had come to know the Lord. And of course, there were lots of other people. And they have come from other places, many of them. They must be living in rented accommodations and so forth. And this Christian people, they came to, I think, in Jerusalem. They sold their things. And maybe those who were in other places as well sold. And they came along and they started to live in community. But nevertheless, you know, one thing you will find here, there was such a joy. And when the Spirit of God is in us, there is a joy. Along with joy was love, because love covers multitude of sins, shortcomings, and this and that. One of the things I find is the challenge in this world, as long as we live, is to interpersonal relationship. And it's nice to see this church full, but I don't think you are exempted from problems and difficulties. None of us are. No fellowship. So we need to praise God for problems as well. You know, also when we get agitated with one another, and other people don't think the way we do. Friends, let's praise God for that as well. Very natural. And that's where God wants to help us. And what we need is basically love. Love which is poured down into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God says. And we see that these things were happening. Not only that, but God was working. Then the church experienced, third thing, the church experienced awe, which is reverent fear. Not that they were scared stiff like they, you know, like, you know, the cat sees a dog and then, you know, I don't know which one shivers. In our case, you know, our Sarah has got a little dog, and the dog was shivering when she saw our cat. That is, she was fearful. So this is not that kind of fear. This is a reverent fear. Freedom in the spirit, but fear of God suddenly came. People realized that God, powerful, amazing, holy God was in their midst. And that kind of thing fell on that community. The church experienced this in response to miracles, wonders, which were happening and which served as sign of the Spirit's power and presence among them. Miracles were occurring regularly. Maybe, you know, far more than what Dr. Luke had mentioned here. Fourth, we find all things in common. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Though some people have referred to this situation as early communism, you know, communism, this is clearly not the case. Since the first thing was that the giving was voluntary, not compelled by the government. Or compelled by the apostles or anybody saying, you know, you got to do this. No, people did it willingly. You know, they was free. Secondly, people still had personal possessions because they still met in their homes. And many other Christians after this still owned homes, as you know, many times. And also, you know, the incident where Peter had to confront the couple, Ananias and Sapphira. When they sold and then they lied. They didn't have to do it. When they sold, still it was theirs. So these are a few things, you know, and I think a lot of us are really challenged, aren't we? Many times we do things so that, you know, people can notice. Let's face it, you know, we all have some selfish intentions here and there. But that's where we need to guard. And when we fall into this kind of trap, we need to just, you know, confess it before the Lord, and the Lord will sort it out. And then he'll help us to be generous and kind quietly for his glory. Because that will, if we do it, you know, for God's glory, then it brings lots of interest, isn't it, in heaven. Otherwise, you get interest here. People say, oh, thank you, brother, sister, thank you, uncle, auntie, that's, and it's God. You got it. Nothing is there for you then. You'll be, you know, for that particular deed. But if you did it for Jesus, I mean, you know, when, can you imagine when the Lord will declare, you know, what you've done for him in front of the whole world? Oh my God, that would be quite scary, wouldn't it? It wouldn't make much difference to my color because, you know, when I'm scared, you can't really notice. But if you are, you'll go red or you'll go purple or something like that, won't you? But I just remain the same color. I am scared here speaking, really. Okay, anyway, fifth thing we find. Okay. Generosity among Christians is important, friends. As stated here in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You know, we have a lot of things lying around in our houses now. I've got it. Yeah, I think Rachel is tired of that. I keep it as if we are going to have heaven descend here and we'll be here for eternity. A lot of things we hang on to, don't we? Sell it. I'm thinking somehow I'll do that when I come back from India. No, we have. A lot of things are lying around. You know, friends, we can sell it and give it to the church for missions or whatever. I know people don't want to buy it. You have to give it free. Sometimes you got to pay to get rid of it. And that's the problem in Western countries, because we got so much. So much. Yeah, I think the Lord has to help us to have a container free. I can take it to India. I think there'll be a war then, won't there? Christians, they will fight for the things there. No, that's not a good idea. Anyway, generosity.
Stick to the motorbike.
That's what I mean. And they were selling, and it's fine. Later on, Paul reminds us about the greatest example we can have is from our Savior himself. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 to 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just one verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We learn from our Savior, don't we? He emptied himself, friends. So it doesn't matter what we do for the Lord, cannot be compared with that. But I think it's nice that we have an example from our God himself. Fifth and last thing is worship. Practice for eternity. Remember this. As stated in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God is one of the characteristics of true revival. We should desire to spend much time in worship and prayer. There are many activities we do in this life as Christians that we won't do in heaven. We will never evangelize anymore in heaven. We won't give out tracts, gospel tracts, or hand out gospel tracts to people. We will not pray for our needs in heaven. You know why? Because there will be no reason for that. However, there is one activity we will continue to do in heaven, and that is worship. We will worship God forever. Given this, we can look at worship in this life as a kind of practice for eternity. How is that? So if you can practice better, you can sing better, mind you. I mean, I think we will have a wonderful voice God will give us in heaven, won't he? Can you imagine some of us when we sing, you know, I think, you know, I stand sometimes and I say to people, I wish they could just hum. You can't offend them, can you? Say, brother, shut up. You can't sing. Oh, sister, calm down. No. Don't you ever say that. You'll offend them for eternity. Then they'll only be able to worship in heaven, not here. Anyway. The English word worship means to ascribe worth to something. We worship God for who he is and because he is worthy. Revelation chapter 4 verse 8 expresses this in this refrain. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Incredible phrase, isn't it? Yet we worship God not only for his character, but also for his conduct. Not only for his attributes, but also for his actions. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is worthy of worship because he did what no one else could do, could ever do. He created all things and he continues to sustain them. Friends, you know, he also created all things for himself, didn't he? Well, especially us. Human beings are created for God. You and I were created for him. He delighted, as the word of God says, he was delighted in creating us. Even though he knew everything, what will happen. But you know, friends, God loves you and me. God loves us the way we are. Maybe he doesn't love, you know, the things we do or think this and that. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But it's most of the time, if people could understand that they are loved and accepted in God's sight, I think half of their problem will be gone. I think I was reading in Billy Graham's some book long time ago that 79% people are in mental institutions. I'm talking about 30 years ago when he wrote. Are in mental institutions basically because they don't know that they are forgiven. If only they could know that there's a God who loves them and forgives them, even if people haven't forgiven them. I think they won't have much problem. So God is the one who created us. And we are sustained by him, friends. You know, the word of God says if we turn his face away, we are gone. So if you are still alive, still got everything, and you still, you know, in this world, well, because God loves us, cares for us, and he's sustaining us. His face is towards us. That's why we say that, let the face of the Lord shine upon you. God is worthy of worship because he did what no one else could do. We have read that. But more than that, he also redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, expresses this truth in this way. You are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's what God did for us, friends. And he deserves our never-ending praise and worship because of it. Then sixth and final, I would say. People in large numbers were being added to the church. People responded positively as people loved and feared God and loved each other. And there was so much united. People watched that. And not only, I do believe that as they praised God and cared for each other and evangelized, means that they talked to other people about what God had done as apostles preached and Christian leaders preached in temple. And so forth. People were there and they were really watching them. And I believe that the Lord's Spirit was working and they talked to people about the Lord. And the Lord added to their numbers. It was God who saved them and added to their numbers. This is an affirmation of God's sovereignty in salvation, since he alone can change the human heart to enable true repentance and faith. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that the saving action of God is still on, is still happening in our world today? And as I shared about my uncle's daughter, that God was talking, even so illiterate lady, very adamant, but God showed her what happened to her father in a dream. And that made her think that, no, I need to look into this, that my dad has gone somewhere and the God he believed in. And I believe that her whole household will come to know Jesus. So keep praying. Now, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, we read, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, let us thankfully, prayerfully, and carefully live it and preach it.